Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday to you. I'll make a deal with you. You ignore the chair that I'm sitting on, and I'll ignore the pain. Can you do that? You'll ask what I did. I have no idea what I did, but I did something on Thursday, which made it almost impossible to stand on Friday. And so I'm getting by. But you ignore the chair, I'll ignore the pain, and we'll focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection this morning. Take your Bibles out and turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Pastor Ian already read the text for us this morning, which I appreciate. But Mark chapter 16, we're finishing our series through Mark's gospel, and certainly going to focus our attention on the crucified, risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. On Friday of this past week, I officiated a funeral for Harlan Morse. That wasn't on my schedule on Monday morning. Wasn't on my schedule for the week, but it was my situation. And Friday, we had the funeral for Harlan Morse. I don't anticipate having coffee with him this afternoon or having a meal with him later this week. Because the body that we committed to the grave on Friday remains there. And that's 100% consistent with our human experience. Human bodies of dead people remain in the grave. That's 100% consistent with our experience. If I came here this morning and I told you, you know, our little dog, we have a little four-year-old dog, a little French bulldog mutt, and if I came here this morning and said, our little dog, Brevi is French, means brief life. Our little four-year-old Brevi died this week. And we buried her in the backyard. And 3 days later, that little scrappy mutt dug her way out of the ground. We're back feeding her, playing with her. If I told you that this morning, you'd all be like, no. That's not true. We don't believe you. You're pulling our chain. Because it doesn't happen that way. As we read the end of Mark's gospel, which we did ourselves this past week and Pastor Ian did for us this morning earlier in the service, we read that Jesus was brutally crucified. Rejected, spit upon, tormented, tortured, murdered, executed. He died on the cross. He stopped breathing, the text says. His heart stopped beating. He bled out. He died. And before the day was over, he was buried dead in a tomb that was sealed with a large stone. The testimony of the scripture is on the third day, on Sunday, he rose from the dead, exited his tomb, had encounters with numerous people for more than a month, and then before a crowd of witnesses, he ascended bodily to heaven. And this Jesus who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven is coming again to reward the righteous with the revelation of himself. That's the reward. He is the reward. Jesus is coming again to reward the righteous with the revelation of himself. He's coming to judge the wicked for their unbelief and sin, and he's coming to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's quite a story, isn't it? That's quite a story. That's a miraculous history. Unrepeated in history. A resurrection resulting in everlasting life. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. He's alive. He's not like Jairus' daughter that we read about earlier in the Mark's gospel, who was raised from the dead and then died again. He's not like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead and died again. Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. He's alive. What a story. The resurrection of Jesus is miraculous. And if you believe it, that's a miracle. Because you believe it against all human experience. You've not seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You've only heard about him. And if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it is the power of the message itself the power of the good news from God concerning his son that has brought you to such conviction and belief. That message from God concerning Jesus has convicted you and convinced you and converted you because you didn't arrive there in belief all on your own to such a fantastic story. If you believe the message that Jesus rose from the dead, then it's a miracle. And if you don't believe it, well, then you're willfully denying the record, the testimony that God has plainly given concerning his son and your eternal salvation. And you're responsible and accountable to God for your personal unbelief. If you're an unbeliever, you won't stand before God and judge him or condemn him for your unbelief. God has plainly and clearly revealed himself in time and in history and in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are without excuse. You have no reason for your unbelief. So here's the simple message right here at the start. Those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and placed their faith in the risen Jesus for their own resurrection when Jesus returns, then they are by faith joined to Jesus in a vital union today, and they'll never be separated from him forever. They have entered into Jesus' life and entered into his victory. And those who willfully deny the resurrection of Jesus, well, then you discredit God. And you remain unreconciled to him. And you remain dead in your God-belittling unbelief. Everyone in this room has a real-life response to the testimony of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And your real-life response has both immediate and eternal significance. What an amazing reality. How incredible. Well, let's dive into the text. I had you turn to Mark chapter 16. We read here in Mark chapter 16 that Mary, and Salome. Sounds like a 1970s rock group, doesn't it? Mary, Salome. They're coming to the tomb that Jesus was buried in because they witnessed his burial on Friday night. They're coming to the tomb on Sunday morning. The expectation is to find a body there, Jesus' body. And their preparations here tell us that they're planning on anointing Jesus' body for his burial, something they were not fully permitted to do in the hasty burial that happened on Friday afternoon. They're not expecting a resurrection has occurred. Who would? 100% of the dead bodies we put in the tomb remain there. So they're coming to anoint Jesus' body. They're not expecting a resurrection. They would be expecting a resurrection at the end of the age when the Messiah comes and sets all things right. They didn't think the Messiah himself would be rejected, suffer, and die, and rise again in this day, guaranteeing the future resurrection when he returns. They weren't expecting that. These women come with a high affection for Jesus, undoubtedly, and an ardent devotion to him, but they come in unbelief to what Jesus had plainly told them. They have not listened to, they have not heard or believed the message that Jesus had repeatedly given them. How many times did Jesus tell them that he was going to die and rise again on the third day? How many times? We don't know how many times. We know as we read through Mark's gospel, he repeatedly tells us that Jesus said to the disciples and his followers that he was going to be rejected, crucified, and rise again. We see it in Mark chapter 8. I won't have you turn in your own Bibles. I can put it on the screen for you. But in Mark chapter 8, he, Jesus, began to teach them. So this isn't a casual conversation. This isn't something he says in passing. He's teaching them. He's teaching from a textbook. What textbook is he using? The Old Testament. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he told them this plainly. He's really clear on this, and he's teaching them this. You turn the page and you turn a couple days of history and you get to Mark chapter 9, and he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. You turn the page again, you get to Mark chapter 10, and he was taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. The day he is crucified, he tells them again, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" How many times does he tell them he's going to die and rise again? Well, we don't know how many times, but at least 4 times in Mark's gospel, he makes it very clear that Jesus made it very plain to them that he was going to die and rise again. He made it so evident, so plain to them that the religious leaders of the day, they believed him. That's why they set a guard at the tomb. This Jesus keeps saying he's going to rise from the dead. Set a guard at the tomb. We don't want some foolish thing to happen and this falsity to propagate. You would think with all of the pre-announcements that Jesus made regarding his own resurrection that these women wouldn't be coming to the tomb with burial spices to anoint a dead body. You think they would be coming with lawn chairs and sunglasses. Like, we're here to witness the resurrection. And you think the disciples would be going down to the right rent right and saying, "Hey, we're going to need about 120 chairs. We're going to set them up around that garden tomb. We're going to wait for the resurrection." But that's not their case. They weren't hearing Jesus because they weren't expecting Jesus to die and rise again. And when you're expecting to hear something, you don't listen to what's actually being said. And so you miss the message. Jesus wasn't saying what they were expecting to hear, and so they just let it go. I don't get it. He keeps talking about the dying, right? Whatever. He's the Messiah. Beyond not hearing Jesus, a resurrection in real time, seriously, this kind of thing just doesn't happen. 100% of the bodies we put in the tomb remain there. They were not prepared for this miraculous exception. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus until after it happened. And they didn't believe the resurrection of Jesus until they actually saw him personally and had personal encounters with him. And then their lives were radically transformed by the reality that Jesus died and rose again. And his death was for their sin. And his resurrection was guaranteeing and securing their resurrection at the end of the age. Well, we read on in Mark chapter 16, not only about these three women, Mary, and Salome, but we also read about the 11 disciples. Judas has already left the group. So there's 11 disciples who remain, and they're even further down the hole of unbelief. The Gospel of Mark, if we were to read, you know, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, the Gospel of Mark gives us some quick bullet point summaries of some post-resurrection encounters with Jesus Christ, encounters that are given further detail in Matthew, Luke, and John's gospel accounts. We read here that Jesus encounters Mary Magdalene, and then he also reveals himself to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then these people, Mary Magdalene and these two unnamed disciples, they come and report to the 11 disciples, "Hey, we've seen the risen Lord. We've walked with him. We had a meal with him. We've seen Jesus." And the 11 disciples are like, "No, you hadn't. You didn't. That didn't happen," because those kind of things don't happen. "What were you guys smoking out there in that Emmaus road? What kind of drugs are you on? You didn't see the risen Jesus. We don't believe you." These guys are not going to be easily duped with such fantastic reports. The disciples are fishermen, and they're political zealots and political compromisers. They've heard all kinds of fishing stories. And they've heard all sorts of conspiracy theories. These guys are not going to be easy believers. They will need to be overwhelmingly convinced. They're not going to buy into the testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because it's unbelievable. It doesn't happen that way. Like the women who went to the tomb and saw that it was empty and were told that Jesus was risen, the disciples themselves will not believe the resurrection of Jesus until they have personal encounters with him. And according to the text, graciously, they are given that opportunity. Jesus comes to them, rebukes them for their unbelief, and gives them every reason to believe. And when they go forward, totally lives totally radically transformed by this resurrection of Jesus Christ, when they go forward and tell everyone else this good news, the good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through Jesus Christ, when they go forward and start telling people about the resurrection of Jesus and they face resistance and unbelief, they're not surprised. They're not shocked because they were once there too. In the Apostle John's Gospel, we didn't read that this past week, but in John's Gospel, we read more about these resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 20, we read that Jesus comes and he meets with the 10 disciples. Thomas, according to the text, wasn't with the group. He missed the meeting. Maybe he didn't have Facebook. They posted, hey, we're all getting together Tuesday night. He doesn't have Facebook. He missed the meeting. So 10 of the disciples are gathered and Jesus comes and he meets with them and he has a meal with them and they're all just blown away by it, as you might imagine. A little later, Thomas joins up with the rest of the disciples and the 10 disciples are saying to Thomas, hey, we've been with Jesus. We've seen him. And he's like, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. I don't believe you. You think about that. 10 of your closest friends, 10 people who you have spent the last 3 years with Jesus are coming to you and saying, hey, we've seen the Jesus. Remember he told us all those times he was going to die and rise again? Well, it happened and we've seen him. And you're like, no, no. Matter of fact, he emphatically says, I'll never, never, never believe it. No, never believe that. Until I see the scars in his hands and the holes in his side, I'll never believe. Graciously, patiently, Jesus comes to the disciples again, and Thomas is present. And Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, see my hands? See the hole in my side? Go ahead, stick your fingers in there. Thomas doesn't need to. Thomas says, my Lord and my God, my Master and my Savior. Jesus says to Thomas, you know, see my hands, put your fingers here in my side. Don't disbelieve, Thomas. Believe. And then Jesus says something very important. He says to Thomas, have you believed me because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Thomas, you see me and you believe me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. So if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, not just to be vindicated by God for his perfect obedience, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead to secure your eternal salvation and your future resurrection when Jesus returns, you're blessed. Super blessed. That is a mighty power that has worked in your life. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 1. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. The good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it. So if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, yeah, you're blessed. What a miracle has happened in your life. And if you don't believe it, and you remain in your own willful disregard of God's testimony, then you rightly remain under your own God-rejecting condemnation. And that's not a blessing. That's not a blessing. Death, apart from God, is dreadful. You know, we've gone through Mark's gospel together over this past 14 weeks, and we've read repeatedly that Jesus came to save sinners, people who are separated from God because of their disobedience. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to be a ransom from them. He was promised from the very beginning. And the salvation that he was providing the world was provided and accomplished in his own death and resurrection. death for your sin, death for my sin, death for the sin of the world. He died for sin. He rose for our salvation. Jesus didn't come to establish Israel's global prominence once again as a descendant from King David. That's what the disciples were expecting. That's what the women were expecting. You know, come and restore Israel to our global dominance, be the rightful king, sit on David's throne. Jesus is all that and so much more. He was greater than their messianic expectations. Jesus came from God as God to be a global savior. He came through Israel to bless the world, as promised to Abraham, as promised to Adam and Eve. I say this all the time here at Emmanuel. I say it. It comes right from the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Jesus came to be a Satan crusher, a sin defeater, a death destroyer, and a life restorer. He was promised, and he came as a promised rescuer from God, and he came for all mankind. Jesus came to reconcile a broken humanity, guilty humanity, back into a right relationship with God through his own sacrifice and service. And he did it. He did it. That's why he cries out from the cross, "It's finished. It's done. The work I came to do is finished." He did it. Death for sin, resurrection for salvation. This was God's plan from the beginning of time. And God's grace and love, his justice and mercy, his humility and service, his glory and power is most clearly revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. To believe what God has done for you through Jesus Christ is to be brought into God's story and to be redeemed by God's mercy. To deny or discredit God's action through Jesus is to remain unreconciled to God as a result of your own unbelief. The message this morning, the message from Jesus, the message of the apostles, the message of Scripture is don't disbelieve, believe. Believe the testimony that God has given concerning his son. Well, let me circle all the way back around to the beginning and close this message. I've been saying it repeatedly, but if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that his life impacts your present life today and your ongoing life forever, then you're blessed. You're blessed because you have been brought into that belief through the power of the gospel itself. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's because someone shared with you that message, like I'm doing today. Someone shared with you that message. And then God, the Holy Spirit, took the good news, which is powerful to save, and convicted you of your sin and convinced you that Jesus was your only hope and savior, and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You're blessed. You've not seen the risen Jesus, but you've heard the testimony of him, and you believed him and been changed by him. And if you don't believe the message that Jesus rose from the dead, because you rely on your own personal experience, and you're your own arbitrator for whatever truth you will believe and not believe, and if you navigate your life as if Jesus has no real bearing on your present life or no real impact upon your ongoing life forever, then you're willfully deciding. Just like when I told you about Brevi, you know, our little dog died this week and we buried her and he rose from the dead. You either believe that or you don't believe it. And you're like, well, we don't believe that. That's a fantastic story. It doesn't happen that way. Well, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead because you rely on your own personal experience and you're the only arbitrator for truth that you'll ever believe, and you navigate life as though Jesus doesn't make any difference today or in the future, then you're willfully deciding to not believe the message that has been given to you, that has come from God through Jesus Christ to the world. Like, no, I'm not buying that. And you're responsible and accountable to God for your unbelief. Your decision to believe or remain in unbelief has real life and death consequences. The message of Jesus is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be... Oh, you know that verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved from what? You got to be saved from something. And if you're saved from something, you're saved unto something else. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sin? Saved from Satan's power and dominion? Saved from yourself and all your little self-salvation projects. Saved unto what? Saved unto God. God is reconciling a people to himself, and he is the reward and all the benefits that come with him. We're not just saved to go to heaven when we die. Well, we do go to heaven when we die. But we're saved to be with God, because where God is glorious. He's glorious. He's the reward. He's the gospel. So we're saved from our sin. We're saved unto God. And God has done the work, and he's done it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to the end of the gospel, and we stand in awe of it. And those of us who believe boast in the cross, because that's where our sin was paid for. And we glory in the resurrection, because his resurrection guarantees and secures our resurrection. He is our hope, and he's our confidence. We have no other. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is mankind's only eternal hope, because he's the only risen, living Savior. Now, this past Friday, 3 days ago, I officiated a funeral for Harlan Morse. Much like this, sitting on the back of a chair, not able to stand up. I officiated a funeral for Harlan Morse. I don't plan to have coffee with him later today. I don't plan to have a meal with him later this week. The body we committed to the grave, it'll remain there. It'll remain there until Jesus returns. Harlan's gone on to be with the Lord. He left his body behind, waiting for the resurrection when Jesus returns. I don't plan to see Harlan later this week, but I do plan to see him again, and sometime soon. Either when it comes my time to die, or Jesus returns and the resurrection happens. Harlan came to faith in Jesus Christ in his 70s. It's pretty late in life. Passed away at 85, or just before 85. And Harlan's testimony was God was patient with him. Gave him a long time to believe the message of the gospel. We're grateful for his testimony of faith in Jesus. Harlan heard the gospel, placed his faith in Jesus Christ, gave public testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ through believer's baptism. He's gone on to be with the Lord, which is better by far. And Harlan is looking forward to a glorious future. His story isn't done. Harlan's looking forward to a glorious future. And it's the same glorious future we're looking forward to. Harlan's looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of his body. He's going to get his body back, made new, resurrected, made eternal. And he's going to enjoy God forever on a new heaven and a new earth. A home of righteousness where Jesus rules with his people. Harlan's looking forward to that, and so are we today. Harlan will return with all the believers from all the ages and be awed by God's glory and grace. All this glory and grace was secured by Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. He's the center of our worship. He's the delight of our souls, the treasure of our lives. He's the message that we proclaim. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is our risen, living Savior. And his life bears an impact upon our life today and for all eternity. And so to God, we give him praise. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the testimony that you've given concerning your Son and concerning our salvation. What a remarkable testimony it is. What a powerful word it is. What a powerful salvation you've provided. We would have never made this up. We could not imagine a Savior coming and dying and then rising from the dead, securing our resurrection. We couldn't have made that up. We're so grateful that you gave Jesus, that he willingly came, humbly came. We're grateful that he lived in perfect obedience, something that we could not do and have not done. And he did that on our behalf. And our sins, which were against you, which were offensive, Jesus paid for them, every one of them. When they nailed Jesus' body to the cross, our sin was nailed there. Jesus paid for our sin. You paid for our sin through Christ. What a gift. Death could not keep its hold on Jesus Christ. Victorious over sin and death in the grave, he gives his victory. You give his victory to everyone who comes to you through belief in Jesus Christ. What grace, what power, what a miracle. We thank you for it. Father, for those who are here today who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that this would just be a glorious reminder that they have been truly blessed. For those who are in unbelief, I pray that they would examine the evidence, examine the testimony, understand what you have done for them through Christ, and that Jesus is their hope and salvation. And I pray that even today, they would come to you in belief. Even come crying out, I believe, help my unbelief. Father, do that work in our midst, I pray. You are a great and glorious God. We've seen you in the pages of Scripture, and we are thankful for who you are, and we're looking forward to Jesus' return to be awed by your glory for all eternity. Bless now this family. We're grateful to be reconciled to you and reconciled to one another through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been great to be with you this morning. I am going to, the Lord willing, I am going to bring another message from Mark's gospel next Sunday from Mark chapter 16. So you can return to Mark 16 in your reading for next week. The series is officially done, but I'm going to return there one more week. I think Jonathan's going to preach the next week and do the same. So we're going to be in Mark a couple more weeks, but you can do that in your own. With this being a holiday, Resurrection Sunday, and families gathered together, there's no evening ministries tonight. So I want to remind you that there's no Awana or youth groups or adult classes. You have an afternoon and an evening to enjoy some extended time with your family. Those of you who have children, don't hesitate to pick them up in the fireside room after the service. That'll be a blessing for those who are leading back there. We appreciate their service today as well. Great to have you here. Let's stand together and dismiss with the Lord's blessing upon us. Let me close with this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. God bless you. Enjoy one another before you go.